Let's go to our Father now in prayer before we get into today's lesson. Holy Lord, dear Father, you are great and glorious. Father, you can take anything that we do in our lives, and you promise that with faith and fellowship, you can make anything turn out for good. Father, we are so thrilled with the God that you are, that as there's some really visible friction in our country, that you can show us what unity is like, even unity and love across hundreds and hundreds of miles with people who cannot be physically together, unity in this congregation across so many miles of this very, very large borough, all the way from Eagle River and Anchorage all the way out past Big Lake and our brothers and sisters in so many different locations. Father, unite us, bring us together, help us to see and realize the spiritual unity we do have in Christ. Help us to rejoice today and always because you are victorious, you are powerful, you reign, you are in control. We don't know where the strength will be in our country, but we know that you are strong, that you have strength. We trust you, and we trust that you'll use this country to glorify your name. So help us to be lights in darkness. Help us to be unity in love when people see division and hatred. Help us to be truth when people suspect every other thing that's announced. Father, you are truth, and help us to participate in that. Help us to rejoice in that, that people can see what confident, unified, loving, living in your kingdom is like. Father, we want to be that kind of light and that kind of example. We have brothers and sisters who are hurting for a lot of different reasons, and we lift them up to you, Father. In this lesson right now, we pray that we can be the men and women who grow to maturity in following your will and your word, in loving and serving you and one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we started this series or this subject a little over a month ago, and I was thinking about where to go with myself and the congregation, and there's, when you get down to what we're called for, there's nothing more fundamental than growing up, right? There's nothing more fundamental to a parent than looking to their children and say, grow up. I remember the rebuke I received from the Lord in being too flippant about that and too blunt about that, as he wanted me to grow up and I'm looking at my children to grow up. And I said, all right, Lord, I understand. I got a lot of work to do. But it's magnificently powerful and wonderfully simple that he wants us to mature, that he wants us to grow up. This is Paul's goal. When you have somebody so fundamental in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul, this is his goal in the church. We just saw it in Colossians, and we're going to go back to Colossians, so let me go past that for a moment. But the preeminent passage, a really clear passage, is in Ephesians 4, the chapter all about church unity, in which he says, in starting in verse 11, and you know this, you can quote this verse, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors to be more accurate, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. He wants us to grow up. Now, what's really cool about verse 11, Mike enjoys teaching it this way, is that apostles and prophets, those are first century individuals. We don't have apostles today. We don't have active prophets miraculously proclaiming God's word from their own mouths today. However, we do have them today. We have them right here. We have what the apostles taught the church. We have what the early prophets taught the church, like in the book of Jude or James. Early men who, though not apostles, were men who taught the church from the power of God. So we have the very same thing they had in the first century. We have the teaching of the apostles. We have the teaching of prophets. And of course, today we have evangelists, and today we have teaching elders, so that we could be equipped. The point is that we grow up. That we grow up. In Hebrews 5, the end of 5 through the beginning of 8, the writer of Hebrews is begging for the early Christians to grow past milk and grow up to take solid food. Verse 12, so by this time you ought to be teachers and have need again for someone to teach you. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. The early writers, the early leaders of the church knew their work, and their work was to cause the church to grow up. Now, I told you we'd go back to Colossians chapter 1. So let's go back to that. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. This is 28 here. Verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. We just heard about that in our Lord's Supper presentation. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of the body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching, fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul says it's not just teaching. You know, there's a lot of groups out there that just want you to join. Just sign up. A lot of them online. Just fill out the form, send us or give us your credit card number. We'll take your $50 a year fee. Thank you very much. Just sign and join up with us. There's local groups that are looking for those sorts of members. There's online companies. There's all sorts of people who just want a little bit of your money or a lot of your money. They just want you to sign up. Your maturity, your behavior after that is independent. Not all of them are cold or callous. That's not what I'm trying to say. But your situation is really independent of their goals. There are a few groups out there. The one I think of most deliberately is the Boy Scouts, who in the past have been deliberately looking to take boys and mature them for life and give them skills and leadership and challenges specifically so that they come out different than they went in. The church, Paul is not interested, God is not interested in just getting people immersed into Christ. It's not just having your sins washed away. He says there's more than that. There's a life in Christ. There's a growing up to do. The fully carrying out of the preaching of God, of the Word of God, is not just having people submit themselves to Christ in baptism. It's having people submit themselves to Christ with all of their life. You know, it's so shocking to me, the deeper I walk through the New Testament, to look around and see how shallow Christian faith has been treated over the centuries. Just join up. I was a member of a denominational church in Northwest Ohio for all of my childhood. All of my childhood until probably my mid-20s. And I never attended there one time. I don't even know where the building was. I used to get a weekly bulletin from them all through my teenage years. I was a member, I was living in Virginia, and I was a member of a church in Western Ohio. And in my teenage years, I thought, well, that's being a Christian. I'm identified with the church. We went to the military chapel when I was a boy. It's astounding to me how shallow Christianity has been defined. When Paul says there's so much growing up and changing to do. And it's done, he says in verse 28, by proclaiming him. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim him. Now, I want to identify, many of you are looking at the New American Standard. I'm not sure how the New King James reads this in this passage. New American Standard reads, admonishing every man and teaching every man. The word there and up above in this lesson, I'm using the English Standard Version because they say everyone. The word is anthropos, or it's a version of the word anthropos, which is anthropology, where we get the word anthropology. It's mankind. Yes, it's a masculine word, but it means every member. So if your version says admonishing every man and teaching every man, that's not the word aner, which is male, person, husband, whatever. This is the word from anthropos, meaning every member. So the word everyone is a good translation of that Greek word. Teaching, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone, but we do it not just admonishing people, not just teaching people, we do it with Christ as the image. We do it keeping Christ in front of us, not my rules, not our ideas, not you're not doing it my way, so I'm going to admonish you, or this is my microscopic view of this verse, therefore you better agree with me. No, we proclaim this by showing Christ. We show Christ, for he is the image that we want to mature to. He is where we go, and we do it by warning people or admonishing people that this is a serious choice. It's amazing how much this is kept in front of us as a choice. This is serious. This is something we really want to do. This is the parent talking to the 20-some-year-old child who's still living at home who says, are you going to get a job? You know, when are you going to move out? The 30-year-old child who's living at home, I want you to move on with your life. It's a warning. You have living to do. You have growth to experience. And of course, in Christ, between Christ and the world, the contrast is huge. By the way, if you feel uncomfortable with your world today, more uncomfortable than you did a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, we should feel uncomfortable with this world. This world does not follow Christ. Our citizenship is not in this country. Our citizenship is in God's kingdom. And the contrast between following God and his kingdom and being loyal to the world should be huge. In fact, there's a greater danger to being lulled into being a good person if your society is just nice and at peace, and the economy is just humming along, and the food's in the stores, and the rains come, and the crops grow, and the weather's fine, and the wars die down. There's a danger in saying, I don't need God. I'm doing fine. In fact, I believe in God. I believe in God. So what's the problem? I'm going back to bed. You know, well, I don't have anything to do. I don't have any maturing to do. I'm fine. My bank account's fine. My health is fine. The country's fine. There's a greater danger of being lulled into a sleepy, lazy pathway or giving up on God entirely when there's no trouble around us. One of the things that this last year of trouble has done is it's gotten people to sit up and take notice of what's important. Like having a nearly bad accident in your car, when everybody's able to walk away, even, well, hopefully nobody's injured in any of our accidents, but when you're able to walk away, if you've had one of those accidents that happened real fast and you've run into somebody's run into you and you turn around and you check on all your people, or you call home and say, honey, I'm fine, but I just had an accident. The important stuff quickly rises to the surface. The important stuff quickly rises to the surface. And maturity is being able to identify what matters, what's important, and what's not important. So it comes with warning. It comes with teaching. We need to be taught. Don't ever say, you know your way through Scripture. Don't ever say, I don't need another Bible lesson. Don't ever fool yourself that you don't need to be studying the Word, that you've learned all you need to learn out of the Bible. Don't ever say, I've come to my conclusions, and I know what my faith is about, and I don't need any more study in that. I've told you about the embarrassing moment I had a few years back down in Texas when we were going to a lectureship, and somebody said, you need to hear, you know, this guy, Mike Jones, it wasn't his name, but this guy teaching, he's really an excellent teacher. And I went and looked to see what he was teaching on, and he was teaching on the Beatitudes. And I said, oh, another lesson on the Beatitudes? How many times have I studied the Beatitudes? Okay, I'll go to hear his lesson. And I sat down in his class, 50 other people in the classroom, and he said, so how many here looked at the subject of this class and says, what, another lesson on the Beatitudes? And I went, he said, I'm glad there's some folks who were honest about it. He said, because there's nothing more fundamental in walking in Christ than understanding this is fundamental. This is first principles of walking at all in Christ. This is the beginning of his Christian teaching of what it means to follow Christ is to understand these, and they're not easy to understand. So we have a lot of study to doing it. And I said, And the first thing I need to learn is humility. I'm so fat-headed. It's humility before the Word. That we need teaching, good teaching, Bible teaching, deep teaching. We need to dig deeper than normal and always be humble before the Word. I'm so thankful. What a couple of fantastic men we have to teach us here in Mike and Lauren. That we have men who want to dig into the Word, who love the Word, who aren't satisfied with just skimming over the ideas and letting it filter around like a little seasoning here and there, but want it to be life-changing, person-changing, maturing lessons. And we present each other. You know, this isn't just a evangelist job. This isn't just an elder's job, a teacher's job. This is a one another job. And Ephesians more specifically says this, we're equipping each other that we may be mature each other. This isn't each other stuff, that we are presenting each other. We're responsible for each other. So that person who comes in and sits quietly by themselves and leaves quietly and goes home, we're responsible. And one of the toughest things about this division that we have of being physically here and separated physically at home is to miss and lose contact with each other, because we are responsible for interconnecting. We present each other. It's not just a bunch of individual relationships with God. It is an individual relationship with God, but we are responsible as a body for one another, that we present everyone mature in Christ. The word there, yours might read complete in Christ, and that's a good word. Yours might read perfect in Christ. Sometimes this word is shown and translated as the word perfect, which causes every English speaker to go, oh, well, I'm never perfect, so never mind about that. And we go on to the next sentence. I can't be perfect. What's perfect? Not me. I'm not perfect. And if we look at it as some sort of conceptual perfection, we lose an important part of this meaning, that this is maturity. This is being completeness. This is a fulfilling of our possibilities. You have so much potential in you. You have so much potential in you, whether you're 6 years old listening to this, or whether you're 86 years old, or whether you're 36 years old. You have so much potential. And for us to sit on our hands, we're not fulfilling this idea of being perfected, of being made complete, of being grown up, of being brought into what God intends us to be. You know, the Bible, when you look at the Bible from a long point of view, Adam and Eve only had a couple of things, only had one rule: don't eat of that tree, and only a couple of responsibilities: to take care of the garden and each other. Obviously, they failed, and that's why we deal with death and sickness and division and all the mess around us, including the riots, are our fault because we're so self-centered. But then he gave greater tasks to Noah, to Abraham, and then he gave law to Moses, on to Joshua. And it got more and more complicated, kind of like the way a parent, it's a nice parallel to the way a parent has a little child. And a little child only has a couple of rules, but an older child has a list of rules to do. Keep your room clean, do your homework before you this, you know, help wash the dishes. And then a teenager has even more rules. And finally, when your child grows up and is mature and is out of the house, it's not based on a list of rules, but hopefully by then you're closer to them than ever. That's the way the relationship is supposed to go, because the older relationship is based on knowledge, it's based on trust, it's based on respect, and it's based on love. It's turned into a relationship. That's where we were in the beginning, in the first lesson of this series, was that God's desire with us is to have a relationship. That's what this maturity looks like, is we're not looking to follow the next rules. A mature Christian is an obedient Christian, absolutely, but it's not a list of rules. It's a trusting, an awe position, a rejoicing, a proclaiming of the character and the nature of God, and a desiring of it to be in the nature of walking in the nature of Christ. Paul says, I toil in this. This is a long-term working word. I'm not quitting. I am working and working and working and working and working. The second word there, he uses toiling and then struggling. I'm struggling with this. My long-term work is hard at times. I'm determined to get this. done. I am carrying the burden in a long-term position of responsibility, he says to the church. I want you all to be mature. I want you all to be competent and complete in Christ. And then he adds to this what his struggling is by the words of energy or energize. And in fact, energy is a great translation because the Greek word is the word we get energy from. It's as if he's saying, with all his God's energy that he energizes me with. Both words are variations of the same word energy. I have his energy and I am energized to get this work done. So Paul's passionate about this. This is really what prompted this lesson from me, is how much Paul and Hebrew writer talk about this as a major thing to do and to have in front of us. Me as a teacher, as a preacher, and us as the learners of the word, that we don't sit and say, well, there's some pretty immature people around me. I hope they grow up. No, we look at Christ and say, I hope I grow up. And in fact, it's better than that because it's a choice. We'll get to that in a second. You see, the goal, of course, we've just been saying it, is your maturity, completeness, perfection, fulfillment of your potential. You can write the word potential down there. This is spiritual maturity. What it means to think of the things we cannot see, to understand the magnificence of God who is deliberately not physical and not visible. He says it over and over in Scripture. You'll never see me, not physically. It's mental maturity, that we have minds that know, that first of all have the knowledge, and second of all know how to think and how to have the right perspective. It's character maturity, the character that it's a changing of the way you approach things, the developing of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience. It's this changing that happens to us, that we become characters who can default. I called a Christian brother this morning. Carol had a long distance call and needed some answers. So we called a Christian brother here in Alaska at another congregation, and he answered the phone and he said, "Good morning." And I thought, what a gentle, this is a tough guy. What a gentle, kind way. His voice was considerate. His voice was gentle. I could have talked to him about it. I mean, I know the man. I could have talked to him about anything. And I thought, what a great way to answer a phone call early on Sunday morning. And it just touched me, the openness and the kindness of his voice. It shows me that behind that voice is a character that wants to be like Christ, is a character that wants to be able to deal with people and whatever their needs are. Moral maturity. As we read in Hebrews, who know the difference between good and evil because of their practice, because of our practice, who knows what's morally sound and what's morally corrupt, that we are morally mature. And finally, the list includes physical maturity, that we have strength in our bodies, that we have health in our bodies, that we have hands that can go do things, that we have feet that take us places, that we have voices to use. We have a lot of physical service to give God, and we take our walk in Christ with a physical maturity, that we are mature. Mature. And with that look of mental and spiritual and character and moral and physical maturity, it made me think of, and I thought, well, what's more fundamental? And we mentioned this last time in the first lesson. What's more fundamental than what Jesus gives us as the greatest command? This is why I ended up there. It's because when you look at what we're being called to do in the church, this is when you go back and see what it is that Christ was telling these men. What it was that Christ was giving as the most significant things of God. And this is repeated to us in the Gospels. This is repeated to us. Of course, it's from the Old Testament. But this is given to us from Christ, that there's nothing more important than having this response to our Heavenly Father. You know, anything in your life, anything in your life can be a blessing. Anything that you don't do in violation of God. But any sickness, any amount of money, any amount of loss of money, any job, any loss of a job, any trouble or any lack of trouble, any death of a loved one or any health and recovery of a loved one, any one of those can be a blessing or a curse, depending on your reaction. One of the brothers said this in our meeting with the preachers yesterday on a Zoom meeting, that he said, hey, I remember the lesson in which we were taught. And of course, Lauren uses that line regularly, that a blessing is anything that brings you closer to God. Cancer, a blessing? Just received the word yesterday, and a story about a brother who's baptized into Christ because he had cancer. He went to the clinic for the next treatment, and he died during that trip. But he died in Christ. He died in Christ. Anything in front of us can be a blessing or a cursing, and it depends on what our relationship is, what our maturity is before our Heavenly Father. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That list and the description of maturity combined with me to say, this is where I need to focus some lessons on, that we are a people who are desirous to love God and desirous to understand and fulfill that greatest commandment. What do we notice about reading those words? What do you notice about Jesus' descriptions? There's a lot going on there, but let me just focus. The first thing we talked about in the first lesson back in December on maturity was that it's based on a relationship with God. We had two lessons that focused on that. One, the relationship with God overall, and the second of how much God desires that relationship. God has done over and over and over again through his people. He has wanted to be with us. And in fact, we focus in that lesson that the meaning of the word Emmanuel, the name of Jesus being Emmanuel, is God with us. But that it's a relationship between us and God. We'll talk about the meaning of what it means to love God at another time. But let it be sure that God is not calling, that this greatest commandment is not calling us just to obey a list of rules. He's calling us to an understanding and a response to him. Now, the first rule, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the most basic rules of loving someone is listening to them. And between parent and child, it's obeying them. It's the first rule of being a child, is to be obedient to your parents. So it's not that obedience is set aside. In fact, obedience is key and integral to love. But it's not just obedience. God begged with the people in the Old Testament, I'm tired of your sacrifices. So I wish somebody would close the doors at the temple. Who can I have that will close the doors? He was fed up with empty obedience. sick of empty obedience. And the idea of going to church is not an incorrect statement. We do go to the assembly, which is the meaning of part of one of the meanings of ecclesia, and it's appropriate if you want to say that. But one of the empty things of going to church is that it's the total or the basis of our relationship with God. We all dress up, and we all go to church, and we all sit down, we all go home, and then we do what we want. That's the empty side. That's why so much of the world has pushed churches and Christianity ideas away from them, because not you all, but churches over the hundreds or thousands of years have become these edifices in these communities in which Christ is talked about, but Christ isn't seen in people's lives. And this country is just as guilty as any of them. I love our country. I love our country. I joyfully served our country in the military, but we are in error if we think that we have had a Christian country. We have had a country that was founded on some good Christian ideas like the value of the individual and the centrality of God's and God and His blessings to us. But we have to be so much more than just obeying some rules found in Scripture. This is a relationship. The next thing about this, and we mentioned it a little bit as I talked about it, is it's a choice. Significant in that is you have free will. You have a free choice. Nothing about Christianity says God chooses who's saved and who's not saved. All of these verses are calling people to, bluntly, grow up. Grow up. Learn more, walk better, listen more, connect better. God wants your response to Him. It's a choice, and it's such a powerful choice, and it's such a joyous choice. It's a place where we rejoice, not walk in guilt. And, change. That's what we've been talking about. We don't sit on our hands. We're called to change. When Jesus is saying the most significant of the laws, of the commandments, is to love God, he goes through the entire person. And we all go to look at that like we look at the word perfection out of Colossians 1, and we go, I can't do that. I don't. All my heart? All my soul? All my strength? How do I don't, we'll talk about that. But it's a part of our change. It's a part of us being made complete. Clearly, God is not asking us to join up and just walk along. He's asking us to be made into the potential that He has for us. There's a fulfillment of what it means to follow Christ. There's a potential here that we are to be made complete. It's not, there's an aspect of being baptized into Christ where we are made righteousness and we are sanctified. And there's an aspect of sanctification that is maturity and growth that continues and continues. And that's a walk of completeness. And when we read these words, we go, I don't give anything all my heart. I'm selfish about some things. I keep some of my heart to myself. I give some to Carol. I give some to you guys. I don't give anything all my heart. How do I do that? Well, let's sit up and take notice. Let's see if we can grow. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but let's see if we can grow and understand what these things mean. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Yeah, my mind's just stirring confusion some days. And completeness is wonderful. Completeness in Christ is joyous. This is a magnificent walk that we can be very, 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 very joyous and excited about. We can be confident about. We can be sure about that this completion When he says it's all based on loving God and loving one another, and this is not emotional love, this isn't feelings love, this is responsive love. But it's so wonderful to see potential, to see completeness. You love love, and you love relationships that are right, and relationships that are broken are more painful than you can possibly describe sometimes. They're so awful. Oh, but when you're united with someone, when you're at peace with someone, God promises us peace. When you have, God says, I'll pour my love in your hearts. When you have his completeness, it is more wonderful than we can know. All the way to the perfection of perfection, and that is the freedom from this world and our eternity with God in heaven. But we're not just sitting on our hands waiting for that day. So here we are. Our mature walk is to understand this scripture, that we love our God, the Lord our God, with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Thank you for being patient with me. Please join with me in this walk. You can take your own study and start it yourself, but I intend to be covering these four subjects over the next weeks, months. Maybe it'll take, well, obviously some of it will take me years, but I pray that we can grow to become mature in Christ as he calls us to be. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we have a baptistry that's ready. Whether if you're at home and you want to study more or you're ready to be baptized, call. Come. We can do this. Don't let the day go by without asking the right questions about God, about his word, and what it means to be in Christ. Thank you so much for your attention. Let's stand and sing the song that Ethan has selected to us.